And man, it's been a long time since we've been in Isaiah. We are in Isaiah, aren't we? Father, we pray that you'd bless the going forth of your word to our hearts tonight. And Father, give us ears to hear what your precious spirit would speak for us at this moment, at this time. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to the book of Isaiah chapter 8. That's where we left off last time. It's been about a month since we've been in Isaiah chapter 8. By God's grace, we'll finish it tonight. Isaiah chapter 8, a difficult chapter to study on. And I say that because I was having a real hard time with it. And then I picked up a bunch of commentaries, and all the guys said they had a hard time writing their commentaries on it as well. But the fun thing is, when you wait upon God regarding His Word, His Bible wide open, I want to encourage all of you to do this. When you come to a portion of Scripture that's tough, it may be tough to our human approach in the moment. But whenever you're reading your Bible, Christian, don't read it to get through it. Read it to get something great out of it. And when you come to chapters like chapter 8, ask God what it is that He wants you to get out of it. And lo and behold, He's going to show you things. And so God's going to show us tonight where we left off last time about trusting Him. So we're looking at part two of a message entitled, In God We Trust, Isaiah chapter 8. And there's some things that we're going to glean out of this. But I want you to write down in your notes tonight, trust. Just the word trust. Trust is both a powerful and a fragile thing. All of us operate, by the way, in the realm or in the world of trust. You trust Ford Motor Company or GM to have fastened that seatbelt to your car before you strap it on. You trust that someone's not going to blow the stoplight as you go through it. You trust that you got here tonight and the doors would be unlocked. You trust that when you get back home tonight, your home will still be there. So much of trust is, frankly, taken for granted because we operate so much in that world. And yet God asks of us to trust in Him. But trust, as I said, is a powerful and yet fragile thing. It's powerful because it's based on relationship. You can't have trust without relationship to something or to someone. It's proven. It's tested. It's confirmed to us. That's how trust is established. But it's fragile because it can easily be violated. It can easily be broken. Trust is fragile because it's something that's hard to reestablish. It's sometimes impossible to reestablish, though it's God's heart that trust is brought about. And here we have the nation of Israel divided up in the two tribes, your kingdoms. You got Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Isaiah's the prophet, as you guys well know now, to the south in Judah. And God is calling them in chapter 8 to trust Him. Israel to the north had given up on trusting God. They began to make alliances with pagan nations in the north. Israel in the north began to hear that the Assyrian Empire was going to come and invade. So Israel began to make treaties with pagan nations in the north, mainly Syria, not Assyria. Assyria is invading. Syria had linked up with Israel. Judah had been watching this. And Isaiah speaks to Judah, and he warns them about not making that same mistake. Trust in God. Don't trust in the arm of man. It's human nature for us. It's terrible. You guys, we're all guilty of this. It's human nature for us to lean on human strength. Oh, look, he's strong. Oh, look, that's a successful company. Oh, look at that. That will never fail. And yet, we of all people should know, especially us in America, that since 2008, what we thought was firm is gone. What is God saying to us as a nation? What is God saying to us as a people? To trust in Him. And we'll hear about this tonight as we look through this message together. Trust is as strong as the object of the person in which it is placed. And the question goes out tonight. God would ask us tonight in light of Isaiah 8. Do you trust me? Our nation has a reminder. I think you all know this. You've heard this before. But when our nation was prospering, our leaders began to get a little bit concerned. Boy, I wish we had leaders like this today. Our leaders back then got concerned because our nation was rapidly so much being catapulted to wealth that, especially after World War II, all of the nations of World War II owed the United States money. Did you know that? That's how our U.S. dollar became the gold standard. Is that the only way that the nations that had been embroiled in World War II could somehow pay us back is that the U.S. dollar became the global dollar. And America just exploded in wealth and affluence and technology. And my goodness, from say 1945 to the 60s, even 70s, just the explosion of technology. And America was the best in everything. And our leaders were concerned. And I don't know if we have this slide or not. Can you guys put that slide up there, you guys? They thought it was very important that we do this. And what does it say right over the one? In God we trust. By the way, I'm going to give you a little quiz right now to see how you've been perverted by the culture. I mean this. I'm not being mean. I'm just honestly asking you. Watch this. What do you think the motto of the United States of America is? Four of you know that. How many of you thought out of many one, right? Right now you're being taught in school that, oh, no, it's out of many one. No, it's not. It's never been the nation's motto. In God we trust. When you visit the capital of the United States of America, there at the entrance of the visitor center, it's in God we trust. Our leaders did that because they were afraid that we would begin to trust in the money. That's a great reminder. Northern nation of the world, by the way, had that reminder. But we are to trust in God. We are to look to God. And last time in our study, we looked at the first four verses. And we're to do that. We're to trust in God because He alone is the Lord. God is the Lord. And a few weeks ago, I quoted to you those famous words, which I'll just paraphrase right now, that Benjamin Franklin said that the longer he lived, the more that he was convinced that God intervenes, God establishes, it's God who inserts himself in the affairs of men. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's a great word. That word means to be secure in, to be confident in, to be, listen, carefree. Boy, we need to hear that tonight. The nation of America needs to hear this tonight. Be carefree in the Lord. America needs to hear that tonight. In the face of fears, in the face of war, in the face of all these perils that we're hearing about this week. Trust in the Lord. Be carefree in God. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Watch this. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't trust in yourself. And in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Isn't that a great promise? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What a great word. We're to live like this. In God we trust. Is it true as a people? Is it true as a nation? It wasn't for Judah. It wasn't for Israel in the north. They were departing from God. And then we got into this, verses 5 through 10, which is where we left off. In God we trust because He is our peace. Will you write that down? Number 2, God is our peace. We need this tonight, church. We need this tonight, my friends. All of us need peace. You see, what is peace? That's a good question. Notice here that it tells us in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "The Lord also spoke to me, Isaiah, saying," again, speaking, "in as much as these people," you can write down in your notes, in your margins, the Jews, but predominantly it was those of Israel in the north, but there were some in Judah down in the south. So the Jews were siding with Assyria. Well, maybe we can trust in them also. "In as much as these people refused the waters of Shiloh," watch this, "the waters of peace." The word Shiloh means the scent. By the way, some Old Testament scholars say that that word, Shiloh, or a scent, refers to none other than God's promise of Christ coming. That's a messianic statement. They could have trusted in the peace, that which flows gently. But instead, they rejoiced in reason and Ramaliah's son. Leaders of the political group that knew not God. "Now, therefore," verse 7, "behold, the Lord brings up over them," mark this, "the waters of the river, strong and mighty." God is saying to the people, because you've forsaken me, I wanted you to have the peace that flows from the waters of Shiloh. but you've rejected me. So now a river, the word is a flood will come against you, and that flood will take you away. There'll only be a remnant that survives, and only a remnant that is left. And why does this happen? Why is this happening to them? Listen, because they refuse to trust in God. God desires for you and I to trust Him. So listen, has God ever, now look, don't respond out of emotion because I know how that feels. I'm going to ask you, what evil has God ever done to you? In emotion, we might lash out and say, I didn't get that raise I wanted. I didn't get that job I wanted. I didn't get accepted into that school I wanted. I got the cancer I didn't want. Listen, before you go any further, know this. Remember, Christian, God says all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. So are you a Christian tonight? I understand all of us are going to suffer in this world, but God wants us to have peace. God promises peace in the midst of the great trials of life, the great perils and pains of life. He's not subdued by them. He's not silenced by them. God desires us to have peace. Now you say, Jeff, but what is peace? And you think about that. I grew up in the 60s and 70s. I should have, now that I thought about it, I should have showed you a picture to prove it. I could prove it. I used to have a big beard. Some of you are going, what? I did. I had a big beard. And I had all my life, after high school, my hair went straight, but I had a natural afro. Did you know that? I have pictures of it to prove it. My sister used to iron my hair. She used to iron my hair with a wet t-shirt and steam, iron my hair, because believe me, in the 60s and 70s, it wasn't cool to be a white man with curly hair. Listen, I was never a hippie, but I actually saw hippies. Saw them. Tie-dye shirts, you know, flip-flop type bell-bottom shoes. The smell of marijuana in the air everywhere. Oh, wait. Sounds like now. The hippies are now governors. Did you get that? All right. Oh, nobody's laughing because it's, you just, anyway. But listen, in those days, people, peace, remember peace? Peace, peace, brother, peace. Peace signs, peace marches, peace rallies. And so listen, the hippies got into drugs. And they justified their pursuit of drugs because they were looking for peace. And then they said, you know what, free love. Remember that? Free love. Peace, man, peace. Oh, we're just all about love and peace. Okay, so it was all that. It was drugs, it was alcohol, it was sex, it was all peace, peace. And then was the establishment. They were looking for peace, and they did that through politics. We can establish it this way. So they put all their trust in the politics. They were those that were stoned out of their mind, putting all their trust in their trips. But the establishment was putting all their trust in the politic of things. And then there was the nation itself that looked for the peace that could be brought by wealth. What you could experience. And Jesus, in some part, was a bizarre symbol in that time. Hippies really liked Jesus, if you remember back in those days. They thought Jesus was an ancient hippie. And he was always used to justify whatever they were pursuing. But when man departs from the promises of God and says, God, no, we're going to go for the river, man. We're going to go for the big time show. We don't want this kind of God brought peace. We're going to establish our own. We're going to make alliances with other nations. We're going to make alliances with other things. We're going to bring about our own peace. We'll find peace in wealth. We'll find peace in politics. We'll find peace in drugs or sex or rock and roll. It never worked. It never works. And life cycles. Have you noticed that? It just cycles again and again. That's the fun thing about being old. You get to watch people walk up to you and tell you something that they think's new, and you got to laugh at them. It's hilarious. See, why are you laughing? I did that when I was 9. It just cycles. Nothing new. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Listen, there's the peace with God that God has promised us. This is where you start, Christian. This is where you start, non-Christian, tonight. We need to remember, Christian, and if you're not a Christian, you need peace with God tonight. Christian, I want to remind you, you have peace with God. You see, what does that mean? The word means that you are no longer at odds or resisting God anymore. You have peace with God. There's no more warring against God. There's no more, not your will, God, be done, my will be done. There's none of that. There's the end of that. There's no more running from God. The Christian's desire is to yield to God, to experience more of God. Our God is a God of peace. Think of it. I want you to think now. All across this nation, Christianity is being attacked and mocked and ridiculed. Crosses are being taken down while we show preference to another religion that is anything but peace. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You have Him in your heart. And you have Him in the message. You have Him in the Bible. And the Bible tells us this, that our God is a God of peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, for He Himself is our peace. God has, through Jesus Christ, stopped the war between mankind and God by giving us Jesus. How does a man stop fighting against God? One name, one word. Jesus. It's Jesus. He's our peace. In Colossians 1:20, the Bible tells us, through Him, God reconciled everything to Himself and made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. When God saw Jesus' offering on the cross, it was by His work, His effort, Christ's merits at the cross, that that door was opened for you and I to now have peace with God. Without Jesus, there would never have been a truce to this war. You and I, by nature, are at war with God. Jesus fixes that. Isn't that awesome? He fixes that. So listen, what's the result of this peace with God? Can you write these things down? Because you and I are going to need it. Listen, don't read the FBI weekly report this week. Don't read the terrorist FBI email this week. Don't read recently this week the announcement from the NSA. Don't read it. Unless you listen to these verses first. Because listen, if you read these verses, then you can take on the world. You have peace with God. If you have peace with God, what's next? Well, we'll see that in a moment. The peace with God leads to the peace of God. But peace with God, this is the supernatural peace with God that comes through Jesus, as I said a moment ago. Church, write this verse down in your margins. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 11 begins with this. Listen to this. The Bible says to you, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh, or Gentiles called by those who are Jews in the flesh by hands. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. Do you guys remember that? Do you remember being without Jesus? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promises of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the division, the war between man and God. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that we might be reconciled both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity or the warfare. Jesus did it, and when He did it, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or Gentile, you've got to come the same way. It's got to be through Jesus. And when that happens, God removes the division or the war between Him and you. He does that. That's how you can love God, by the way. There's people who don't love God. They're still at war with Him. Their spirit is averse to Him. What are the results? What's the outcropping of this. Number one, mark it, waiting becomes my option now. If you have peace with God, Christian, listen, mark it down. We're all going to need these things. Waiting, that is waiting upon God, becomes my option now. You know you and I don't like the word wait. We don't like it. Why? What does it remind us of? Wait, what? You have to wait for your meal? You have to wait for what? You have to wait for the results? You have to wait for the what? You have to wait. We don't like it. We think it's something negative. But God, who is opposite of this world, he's the one who says, wait on me. Wait for me. So all of a sudden, that very horrible, cursed thing called wait, now that I have peace with God, becomes my option. Jack, you need to decide on this now. I'm a Christian. I get to pull the button or pull the chain. Beep. What's that? I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait to see what God has to say about this. I'm going to wait. No, you have to decide now. If I have to decide now, my God's not in it. Not interested. What used to drive me nuts about waiting now becomes the strength of an option for me. Christian, we can wait. Israel was not waiting. Judah was not waiting. They heard threatening news. They said, let's side with one of these other countries nearby and put our strength with them, and then we'll go after the enemy. God says, you've chosen to reject the calm waters that would bring you peace. Instead, you've signed up to inherit the flood. The second thing is this. Resting becomes my strength. Waiting becomes my option. By the way, I should have given you a verse for that. It's Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Yada. Y-A-D-A. Be still and yada that I am God. Be still and discover in the situation you're in, I'm God. I've got these exams coming up. I've got this situation that's happening. Be still, wait, and discover that he's God in that thing. It's unsurmountable. It's going to kill me. It's going to destroy me. Wait. And then secondly, resting becomes my strength because Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Did you hear that, everybody? Yeah. I heard it too. Don't worry about anything. We're Christians. We're not supposed to worry. But we worry, don't we? But we're not supposed to worry. Number three, understanding becomes my rest. Waiting becomes my option when I trust in God. Resting becomes my strength. Thirdly, understanding becomes my rest. Understanding, listen, I hope you get this because I'm not quite sure I get it myself. But listen to this. Understanding becomes my rest. What does that mean? See, Jack, are you implying that we understand everything? No, actually, that's my point. I don't understand everything. If you ask me, you know, what's going on about that? And how come then? What's going on? I don't know. I don't know, but you know what? This I understand. God knows exactly what he's doing right now. Well, we just heard on the news that Christians and law enforcement and military are going to be targeted by lone wolf attackers here in America. What do we do? I don't know. I just know this. I understand that there's things I don't understand. And with that, I trust in God because he understands. He knows. He doesn't learn anything. He's on it. Isn't that great? He's on it. Matthew 11, verse 28. Write it down. You're going to need it. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, Jesus said, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. Ooh, sounds like the streams of Shiloh. In heart, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, Jesus says. What a verse for these days of trouble. Fourthly, this is awesome. It's what you were just doing a moment ago. Some of you came into church tonight with burdens, big ones. Some of you last week had a husband living Now you don't this Sunday. Now here we are Wednesday. Some of you came in last week healthy. And now you've been told that you have weeks, maybe a month or so to live. Some of you came in here last week with more money than you had in your bank until some hacker cleaned out your account. Think of it. How do you rise above this stuff? I kind of alluded to it in that the worship song I interrupted a moment ago. If we don't trust in God's promises, my friend, and if we don't get them activated in our lives, gosh, I hate to say it to you just so bluntly, but pretend I'm your doctor right now. Without pain in this world, we will never see the promises of God work in power. They're just academic. You say, well, I don't want to have any pain. It's too late. You're already living in this world. You're going to have pain. Just know something. God's promises are greater than the pain. Difficulties make God's word real for us. God's word is real, period. But it's only academic until we really go through something ourselves. And then it becomes life to us. You can look at that cheesecake in that display window all you want, but you can't really appreciate it until you dive into it. You know what I'm saying? God's promises are like that. God says, now you have peace with me, no longer warring. How tragic. Judah was actually making the wrong decisions to not trust God, and they were actually going to war against God. Think of it. How many times do we do this in our lives? We don't decide what God wants us to do. We decide what we want to do. And we not only make the situation worse, but now we're at odds with God. You ever feel like, man, everything's just getting worse in my life, worse in my life? Stop! And do this thing. Here it is, worship. Worship becomes my reaction. Hey, you got the pink slip. Hey, you're sick. Hey, the world, what's the action? Worship. What happened? What did David do when his son died? He was whining, he was crying, he was sick, he wouldn't eat, he was bawling, he wouldn't go outside. David was beside himself, everybody in the kingdom was trying to comfort him, and then his son died. And then what did he do? He got up, took a shower, shaved, and he went to the temple and he worshiped the Lord, and they said, he's cuckoo. Poor guy's so messed up with grief that he went to go worship God. No, David had it exactly right. He said, listen, while my son was in the balances, I cried out to God. But now my son died and went to go be with the Lord. He can't come to me, but someday I'm going to go to him. So I'm going to go worship. That's the right, that's it. Worship trumps everything. Judah wasn't worshiping. We'll see in a moment that they actually wound up embracing other worship systems. Don't ever do that. You want to spell ruin for your life? Choose a different God to worship. So what's the result now of peace, the peace of God? We have peace with God, but what about the peace of God? And I like this the most, because the peace with God, truly, church, listen, that's a momentary thing. That's a done deal. Boom, you have peace with God now. All right, get up and go. You're a Christian. You're going to follow Jesus. Go. Now you live the rest of your life, mark it down, with the peace of God. This is the peace of God that is freaky, unexplainable, strange. I don't get it. I just love it when it happens. And people around you who are not Christians will get angry at you when you have it. You want to know why? Because you're not freaking out like they are. Don't you know what's going on? I'm just, you know what? The Lord knows. What are you, crazy? Listen, I know we should be panicking right now, but here's the deal. God's in control. I just have a tremendous, I can't explain it to you. I have a tremendous peace about this situation. You don't even know. You don't know the gravity of what's happening right now. They always try to educate you like you don't get it. You know what I'm talking about? It looks like we all live with the same people. The peace of God is that supernatural peace that comes whenever the believer is in great need. Our God, above all man-made gods, is always with us in the peril. Amen. No one can boast this but the believer in Christ. Jesus is there. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." God is with you. And God wanted to be with Judah, but they didn't want him. They refused him. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you." Isn't that a great picture? Peace. Hey, you guys, I'm leaving. This is just momentarily before Jesus goes back to heaven. Jesus says to them, "Peace I leave with you." Isn't that great? Hey, what are you going to leave with us? Peace. You're going to need it. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. This is a remarkable statement. Can you guys all hear me? Yeah. Listen to this. Jesus says, "My peace I give." Listen, the peace that I had at the cross, that's the peace I'm giving to you. The peace when they were plucking out my beard in the praetorium, that's the peace I'm giving to you. The peace when they spit on me and whipped me and I didn't revile back against them, that's the peace I'm giving to you. When those Pharisees wagged their head and stuck out their tongue at me and cursed me, and I said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," that's the peace I'm giving to you. Listen, we haven't had to use that kind of peace, but it's coming and it's going to be there for us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's given us, he's made that deposit. You don't have to go search for it, Christian. You don't have to go wander for it. It's there. Pick it up. That's why for our lives, the greatest crises brings all of that Holy Spirit cream, as it were, to the top. And in that crisis, it's the sweetness of God. Peace. Jesus goes on to say, "Not as the world gives, do I give to you." How does the world give you stuff? Here's the world gives you this. "Oh, here's a dollar, but I'm going to tax you 80 cents of it. So here's 20 cents. Don't spend it all in one place now." The world gives you stuff and then it takes it back from you. The world doesn't even give you any stuff. It loans you stuff. "I don't do it like the world does," he says. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace. Jesus went on to say, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." You'll have hardship, pain, and sorrow. "But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Amen. Isn't that a great word? It's awesome. But they decided to go it alone. In verses 5 through 10, they refused him. Verse 7 says, "Behold, the Lord brings up a river," or "brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty." They rejected God. I'm going to ask you guys to write this down. They rejected God. Does that sound familiar at all? They rejected God. Write down Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Listen to this. Romans chapter 1. Church, we should all be very, very concerned. Not worried, but concerned that we are concerned enough to pray. Start praying very hard for our country. Start praying hard for our nation. I ran into somebody this week who said, to me, that I'm wasting my time getting involved in this nation and in this state, pointing out all these ungodly things that the government's doing. I'm wasting my time. I said, "How is that?" Because he said, "Evil is going to happen. You just need to let it happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You're standing in the way of it. Just let it go." So a maniac comes up and wants to kill your little child. "Oh, you know what? Just let it happen." You know what? It's funny. The people who would say things like that would freak out if they saw, you know, a tiger coming up to eat a little gazelle or something. They would say, "Someone needs to do something about this." You know? I don't think so. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, listen to how evil makes its progression. It's going to sound very familiar to you. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes," God's invisible attributes, "are clearly seen." That's an amazing statement. Swallow this one. God is saying in his Bible, any dope can figure out that I'm God and just look around at the creation. It screams, "I'm God." That ought to be the opening. That ought to be on the cover of every science book. Hey, dummy, God is real. Look at the evidence. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. That means if we use our brains, we'll figure out that God is something. So that they are without excuse. You say, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter what you believe. This is God's Bible. God says, you don't have an excuse as to why you don't believe in me. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the... Watch this. This is evolution in reverse. The incorruptible God in the image of... made like unto corruptible man. Now downward to birds. Downward still. Four-footed animals. Downward still. Creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up. God gave them up because they said, nope, there is no God. Even though they have evidence that there is... a God, they said, no, we're going to worship stuff and things, or we're going to be atheists. I want to have a slide up on the screen and have you guys look at this. This poll or report came out this week, and you've probably heard about it. It's in all the news cycles right now. America's changing religious landscape. Christians declined sharply as share of population. Unaffiliated and other faiths continue to grow. Islam's up, Judaism's up. All the religions are up. Christianity is down and crashing, according to all these reports. They cite atheism growing the most. Almost 50% atheist is growing. And most of them are 35 years of age and under. Listen, I watched this. I read this stuff. And I had to laugh. I had to laugh. It's the millennials. We all know them. And they think it's real. They think they're smarter because they say there's no God. There's no God. And we don't believe in traditions. We don't believe in family. We don't believe in structure. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to carve our own way. We're going to do this thing. And they say there's no God. And when you listen to them argue why there is no God, it's quite amazing. The answer is this. God is God, Jesus will build his church, period. But not everybody who says they're Christians are Christians. Let me break the news to you. It's not some 75% or whatever it is of Americans are Christians. It's way less than that. Let's wake up and smell the coffee. There are very few real Christians in America. But there's a lot of people who tote the label. But it's interesting to me that there's a generation saying, well, we don't believe in God. Listen, that never fares well. This is not the first generation to say it. What I encourage the millennials to do is go research cultures that have said what they're saying today. And then see how it turns out for them. Incredible lawlessness, incredible murder, incredible destruction of nature and of property. Human rights are destroyed. Ladies and gentlemen, cultures where there is no God, that's hell on earth. Go look to those countries. No one's trying to break into those countries. Everybody's trying to get out. It's so convenient to say there is no God when you're either going to school and your dad's paying for it, or you have a cush job with an iPad in an apartment somewhere. You can afford to be liberal. You're not under attack. Think about it. Most people who are liberal are theoretical. But when they have to get out and get a job and they have a baby and they got to make a house payment and they find out taxes aren't so great after all. And you put a gallon of gas in your car and it's like, how do I pay for this? It's easy to be a theoretical. Judah was doing that. Oh, we'll trust in the north. We'll trust in the Assyrians. Well, it'll be fine. We don't need God. Never works out good. I want to show this video with the second we have left tonight. You guys want to show this?
Hi, I'm Bill O'Reilly. Thanks for watching us tonight. A changing America. That is the subject of this evening's Talking Points memo. Interesting poll from the Associated Press about immigration. When asked, do you favor or oppose providing a legal way for illegal immigrants already in the USA to stay in the country legally? 50% favor, 48% oppose. When asked, do you favor or oppose providing a way for immigrants who live in the USA illegally, but whose children are U.S. citizens or permanent residents, to stay legally? 57% favor, 40% oppose. Poll was taken among American adults. Now, the finding, three-quarters of Republicans say they would prefer a candidate who would undo President Obama's executive actions on immigration. So there's a big split between Democrats and Republicans. But the majority, according to the AP poll, would consider policies that are beneficial to illegal aliens. That's a change. On the religious front, another poll, very provocative. According to a Pew Research study of more than 35,000 American adults, Christianity's on the decline. 2007, 78.4% of Americans described themselves as Christian. Last year, 2014, that number drops to 70.6%. Among the non-Christian faiths, Jewish Americans up slightly, Muslims up half a percentage point to just under 1% of the population. However, the biggest growing segment of religion, those who reject it. Atheists, agnostic, nothing, up 50% to 22.8% of the population now. So what's happening? There's no question that people of faith are being marginalized by a secular media and pernicious entertainment. The rap industry, for example, often glorifies depraved behavior, and that sinks into the minds of some young people, the group that is most likely to reject religion. Also, many movies and TV shows promote non-traditional values. Truth is, if you are a person of faith, the media generally thinks you are a loon. The prevailing wisdom, especially among young Americans, is whatever is good for me is good, period. The overall good be damned. Pardon the pun. We see that reflected in the attitude on drugs. There's a strong move to legalize that and decriminalize even the sale of poisons like heroin and cocaine. Any student of history knows that when a nation turns inward towards the pursuit of individual gratification, the country's in trouble. Rome, the best example. The citizens there ultimately rejected sacrificing for their republic, and the empire collapsed. Talking Points believes the same thing is happening in America today, but it can be fixed if the electorate finally wakes up. That is a big if. The main reason Christianity is on the decline is poor leadership and corruption within the Catholic Church. The priest scandal devastated the Catholic landscape in America. Although the Founding Fathers wanted freedom of religion, they did not want a secular nation. That's clear in the writings of Jefferson and Madison. The Founders believing that a strong moral code put forth by religion protects people from harm and avarice. On the immigration front, chaos is simply overwhelming. Americans remain essentially a fair people. They know the system's broken, and they know our leaders are playing politics with people's lives. There is a fair way to deal with illegal immigration, and Americans want that put into place. Adding it all up, there's no question the country is changing for the worse. And that's why the upcoming election is perhaps the most important presidential vote in our lifetime.
Well, the election's important, but the point is turning back to God is the answer. And it's amazing that here you have secular news reporters saying that America is heading in the wrong direction. But what I want to peel back tonight for you, the believer, is that our moral rudder is gone. I'm going to finish this chapter in a few seconds. Here's the deal. Judah refuses to follow God. Instead, what happens? They do what our culture has embraced. It tells you in the chapter as it begins to wrap up that they were told by false pagan worship leaders to go consult the dead for the living. To go consult soothsayers and mediums to find out what you do next. Sound familiar in our world? And because they had sown to a pagan culture, God said, I'm bringing upon you the destruction that would have come, but I've held it back all this time. I've protected you this entire time from that lunacy. But now you've rejected me, so you're gonna sink further down in, immoral conduct. You're going to embrace Ouija boards, horoscopes, zodiacs, and seances and tarot cards. You're going to choose to get counsel from other gods and other spirits. And he says, for that, I got to step aside. Go ahead and reap. Jeremiah said, you're going to carve out cisterns to hold water, and you're going to fill them up with water, Israel, but the cisterns are cracked, and the water will leak out. That's what you've done to me. He says, you have left me the fountain of living water, and you've hewn out a system for yourself that cannot give you nourishment in the end. All because you didn't trust me. We cannot be like that. Even if our nation goes that godless way, then it comes down to you and your family trust in the Lord. The only one who can protect you now is the Lord. Well, Pastor, when did that happen? It's always been that way. Trust him tonight. He will never fail you. We must draw closer to him than ever before. Father, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. God, right now, we would rend our rotten little hearts. We have been self-servient. We have been self-centered. We have looked for our own decision-making, our own human wisdom. We have made alliances with pagans instead of waiting and trusting and going for you, God, in all things. And Father, I pray that you would start with me in my life, then with this service, that it would spread to first, second, and third service, that it would spread, Lord, to the next community of churches, to the next across the state, Nevada, Arizona, Oregon, Washington, Idaho, Montana, Wyoming, Texas, Colorado, New Mexico, across the nation, Lord, to Maine. A move of your spirit where Christians would begin, we would start to be sickened over our self-dependence. And God, we would cry out and say, Lord, don't let us go the way of Israel. Don't let us go the way of Judah. Don't let us go the way that we are going. Lord, come back to our nation. Come back to our families. Come back to our homes. Come back to our marriages. Come back to our singleness and rule supreme. Dear God in heaven, stir us up. Stir us up, Almighty God, to seek you like we've never sought you before. For now is the time to draw near. Lord, let us be ready. And we will be ready if we draw near to you. Church, let's stand right now and make this song our prayer to him.